Just scratching. All right. And we all can say God is good. Amen. His mercy, amen, all the time. His mercy endures forever. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7 this morning, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing and presence to be with us today in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for the love of God. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your peace, your presence. And this morning, we thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning, we pray, through the word of God. May your anointing be upon this, your speaker, Jesus. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in your holy name today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What we're sharing about today, what we have been these past few weeks, and what we will be doing for the next few weeks, is sharing not only what was upon the heart of the Apostle Paul, or what was the desire of the Apostle Paul, but something the Apostle Paul felt should be the desire for the entire church of God, both this church, the Philippian church, to whom he was writing, but to the church of all ages. In fact, this is the will of God for every one of us, that we would not only know God as far as receive Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, and so receive his grace and his forgiveness and his renewal in our lives, but our knowledge of him, that it would grow more and more every day. We must, because this is the will of God, and I think it's critical for us. This is why, in fact, in the earlier service, I mentioned this towards the end, but I'm going to mention it at the beginning. Our relationship with God should never grow stale. We should never become familiar with God or think we've figured God out, or we know everything there is to know about God, or we're as close to God as we ever will be. We are in this life beginning a journey to know God in a more real and a more personal way each and every day. And this journey will not only continue out throughout all of our lives, it will continue throughout eternity. I like to think of it this way, as it relates, and I draw on this illustration quite frequently because it speaks of an intimate relationship. I like to think of it as a relationship between husband and wife. Now, when two people get married, usually, they are madly in love with each other. You know, they just want to be with each other, but they don't really know each other fully yet. You know, you might, and I always encourage people who plan on getting married, I encourage a longer engagement, courtship, to really get to know the person that you're marrying. The good, I was going to say the good and the bad, the ugly, I won't say that this morning. But even then, even if you have a long engagement, my wife and I, we were engaged not quite 2 years, but almost 2 years before we were married, there were still a lot of things that I discovered, wonderful things about my wife that I discovered after we got married. And I'm still discovering great things. In fact, this is one of the beautiful things about marrying someone who knows Jesus, in that you get to see them grow in Christ. And it's a beautiful thing, not only in the eyes of Christ, but in the eyes of others. And I can say this now because she came out to the early service, so I'm not embarrassing her right now. I didn't share that the first message. And such it is with, we know many things when we come to Jesus Christ as Savior. We know that He loves us. We know that we're sinners. But despite our sin, He loves us. And He wants to come into our lives and forgive us. We know that He died on the cross for us. We know that He rose again. We know that when we accept Him, we feel new and clean. But let me tell you, as far as my life, and I dare say in many of your lives as well, if it isn't, it should be, your knowledge, and this is what we actually talked about last week, your knowledge of the love of God should grow each and every day. That is not only something that we can know. God wants to reveal more of Himself. God wants us to know Him in a greater way. He wants us to know His love in a greater way. And so this is what we've been talking about. Some of the things that we, and kind of the overview of this series of messages is, number one, that God can be known. And not just know about God, just not know theology. And I like theology, don't get me wrong. Just ask Simon. We always get into these big theological discussions. I love theology, but I love being in the presence of God and just knowing the person of Jesus even more than theology, as important as theology is. God can be known. Number two, God wants us to know Him. And thirdly, and we'll touch upon this today as we talk about one of the ways that we can know God, we need to know God. Amen? We need to know how much He loves us. We need to know, three things we've been talking about. His love, today we're talking about His holiness, and then 2 weeks from today we'll be talking about His righteousness. And just to give you a brief recap, what we've been talking about. Number one, we can know God and not be afraid to know God because God knows us completely to the point that He knows us better than we even know ourselves. Amen? And He loves us anyways. Number two, it is the will of God. We just mentioned that, but just briefly mentioning it again. It is the will of God that we know Him, that we pursue a deeper relationship. We already have a relationship, but we pursue a deeper relationship, a greater friendship, a greater love, a greater knowledge. We talked about, generally speaking, the ways we know Christ, and that being, number one, to know His essence, God, the thing we talked about last week is that God gets us or He understands us. And God wants us to understand Him, what He's all about. And yes, He's all about His glory, but His glory in us. Did not God give up everything so that we could have a relationship with Him throughout eternity, and that He sent His own Son to die on Calvary for us. God also wants us to know His ways, His voice, His leading, His purpose, both in our lives and in the world. God wants us to know everything there is to know about Him. And there's three ways, I mentioned them before, but as a launching point to our discussion on holiness this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is my prayer. And this is Paul not just saying, you know, I want to know Christ, but that's just me. You kind of do what you want. Paul understood that this desire to know God is something that every believer needs to have in their heart and make part of their lifestyle. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So one of the increasing ways that God wants us to know Him, we talked about last week, is His love. But secondly, is brought out, maybe not expressly stated in the word holiness in that portion of Scripture that I just read, but definitely implied, is knowing God's holiness in a greater way. Verse 10 once again, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Whenever we see those words, pure and blameless, it relates to holiness. Which leads us to this question this morning. What is the holiness of God? What is this aspect or dimension of God that we need to have this increasing knowledge of? And literally speaking, what holiness means is to be separate, or to be on, or to be beyond something or someone. And if I was to ask you today, what's the first thing that jumped into your mind as it relates to holiness? Many of you would think, you know, doing the right thing, being pure, like in mind and in speech and in body, you know, not saying filthy things, not thinking dirty things or evil things or hateful things. You know, a holy person doesn't go places. And yes, that is something that marks Jesus. Jesus is holy. In fact, I'm going to refer to it in just a few moments, but in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah received his commissioning to be a prophet of God, he saw several angelic beings surrounding the throne of God, and three words they said over and over again. Holy, holy. Well, one word they said over and over again. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He is blameless. He is pure. And when we think about that, we can be assured then, by faith, as individuals who follow Him, that there is nothing evil or unclean that is within Him. The opposite of holy would be unclean. In God, there is no lust or selfishness. And I mentioned this once before, but it bears mentioning again. Let me tell you what God is not, and it's not selfish. And we know this for a fact, beyond the shadow of a doubt, because God gave Himself, gave His own life, that you and I might be redeemed from the curse of death and have life everlasting. Amen? that selflessness. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down or give his life for his friends. And you are my friends. Do whatsoever I command you. God is selfless. He's not selfish. He's not greedy. There's no lie or deceit in God. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. And here's how we know this. The Bible doesn't cover up anything. It just states the truth, whether we like it or not. There are things about the Bible that I find uncomfortable. There are things I don't quite understand. But, you know, God isn't, well, I don't think they can handle the truth, so I'm going to hide this from them, or I'm going to put myself or put this individual in a beautiful light, or that person in a beautiful light. No, I am going to share truth. Why? Because there's no deceit in God. He is truthful. There's no rage in God either. And I think it's important. I'm not saying that God is not a God of wrath. Definitely God is a God of wrath. In fact, the book of Romans, which is the most... If you want to learn about what it means to be born again, study the book of Romans. And at the beginning of that book, the Bible says the wrath of God is poured out upon all those who hold the truth of God in ungodliness, those who hold the truth of God in ungodliness. There's a difference. Even though God is a God of wrath, it's a holy wrath, and not rage. And there's a difference between the two, and the two is this. Wrath is both justified and is also open and subject to love, grace, and mercy as demonstrated by Jesus. Where rage is uncontrollable. God may be a God of wrath, but he's not a raging God who is out of control in his anger. What I mean by that is this. The wrath of God is poured out upon all those who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. But that wrath is tempered by his love and his grace and his mercy, in that he took that wrath and poured it out upon himself, his one and only Son, to provide mankind who was not deserving of anything an opportunity to receive complete forgiveness and a life that, despite the fact we're guilty of everything, we receive no punishment for our sins because Jesus took it for us. Amen? That's the difference between wrath and rage. There's no rage in God. Do men sometimes think that? You know, especially when bad things happen to good people and things... It's not because God is a God of rage. It's the happenstance in life. But there's no evil in God. He is holy. But there's another aspect to holiness other than the purity of God or the blamelessness of God. And that's his divine nature or his otherworldliness. That he is beyond us. Yes, we are created in God's image. We are like him. But he is so far above us that our human minds cannot even understand it, cannot even comprehend it. And that's an important aspect of the holiness of God. It's not just his purity, but just the fact that he is so much more than we are. And not only the purity of God, But the otherworldliness or the divinity of God is something that we should pursue because it is something that not only God wants us to know in a greater way, but we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to know in an increasing fashion. How do we know this? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, telling us, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Not only can we experience the holiness of God, we need to experience not only His truth, not only His purity, His blamelessness, but His worldliness, not worldly in the way we normally think it, you know what I mean by that this morning, or His divinity. And we can't, and we need to, in order to see Him and make it through this life faithfully. Now, some of you might be thinking, because I shared this just 2 weeks ago, how is it possible that we can experience the holiness of God? I'm running a little ahead of myself this morning. Because Moses asked God, show me your glory. And God's response to him, no man can see me and live. What I need to do, and I skipped over this in my notes, so let me just backtrack just a moment. The way we experience this otherworldliness of God is through His glory. And how we know this is by looking at this example from the life of Isaiah. And that chapter I quoted to you was what many feel it was the commissioning service, so to speak, of the prophet Isaiah, where God gave him a vision of the heavenlies. God upon His throne, seraphim, these unique angelic beings circling around the throne, and listen to what they said as they were guarding the throne of God. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. In Scripture, there is one thing, among others, in addition to purity and truth, that is associated with the holiness of God, and that's the glory of God. And it's something that we can't experience. Isaiah experienced it here, holy, holy, and here God was in his glory. And I don't think that Isaiah or anyone else who got a glimpse or a vision of God in the splendor of glory, in the splendor and glory of heaven, has ever adequately ever been able to write down what they've actually seen, because it's beyond words. Like the Bible tells us, it's beyond human comprehension. But it's not beyond our ability to experience at least a measure of that. Let me share with you how. Let me share with you by this example, because there's a natural situation that we can relate to that relates to experiencing God in such a fashion. And it's this. In my life, I've been to several memorials where there have been great losses of life. I've been to the Johnstown Flood Memorial in Pennsylvania. I've been to a memorial in Haiti that was set up after the earthquake where many thousands of people lost their lives. And there's one place I haven't been yet, but I want to go whenever Raylene and I can take the time to go down to New York City. And that's the 9/11 Memorial. I don't know if anyone has been there. But I really want to see that. You know, the beautiful reflecting pool and all the names of those who have passed. But I've seen pictures of those who were there. You can see because of the horror that went on there. It's great, but not in a good sense, in an evil sense. The people are very somber and thoughtful and respectful in that place because of what happened there. No one's taking, you know, selfies or laughing or joking or eating ice cream or doing things that you might do at other tourist attractions. Because of the, I don't know if I can use the word sacredness, it's not God sacred, but it is a very special place where something terrible happened. And even though you're the same person, when you're at that ground, when you're at that place, there's a sense of awe that comes over you because of what happened there. How much more so does that happen when we come into the presence of God, a sense of God's grace and holiness? And people seeing that, even Moses, and I referred to Moses just a few moments ago, God, you know, everything that was going on, Moses, because he just wanted to know God in a greater way. Show me your glory. God said, no man can see me and live, but he didn't end the conversation there. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft or a hollow in a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to walk by. And I imagine God was going to walk by in the fullness of his glory. And then afterwards, I'm going to remove my hand. You're going to see the afterglow or the back parts or the waning embers of my glory. I'll allow you to see that. It's not a matter that God doesn't want us to see his glory, because he does. Nor we can't see his glory, even though we can't see it in his fullness. It's a matter of whether or not we have the desire to press in for not only more of an understanding of his heart of love towards us and all humanity, but his purity, his glory, his might, his holiness. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now I behold through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Even though we can't get a full revelation of the glory of God, we can get a sense of his glory and press in for more of a sense of his glory each and every day. Let me tell you, just from my own personal life, there are times when I come in to pray, and let me tell you, this church building, for whatever reason, is my favorite place to pray. And more often than not, there are times where I literally feel I should take my feet off because I feel the holy presence of God in this place. And that is a beautiful aspect of God that God wants us to seek more of each and every day. So how do we do that? How do we know whether we're doing that or not? Reading 1 Peter chapter 1, these are good tests, and we actually haven't got to how Paul knows Christ and is knowing Christ, and we will later on in these series of messages. But here's a good test to see whether or not we are living out a life that is pursuing the holy. In fact, that's a good book to read. Tony actually taught it in Sunday school, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I encourage you to read it. It's a fantastic book. You should have it in the library. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Shortly defined, a holy person is a sober or serious-minded person as it relates to their life. I was going to say as it relates to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but let me tell you, if you know Jesus the way you should know Jesus, knowing Jesus is your life. Amen? It's not just something we do for a couple hours on Sunday every week. And sober-mindedness in this portion of Scripture is demonstrated two ways. Number one, we won't take a whole lot of time to talk about it this morning because we did several weeks ago in talking about, you know, the battle of the mind or keeping control of our thought life. Is a mind that meditates on what is holy and rejects that which is unclean. Let me tell you what is not a sin. What's not a sin is when an unholy or ungodly or an impure or an evil thought comes in your mind. That happens. And I think that especially happens because all the garbage that's out in the world today, and unless you live in a box, you're not insulated from. We see it, and sometimes things come into our minds. And I hate to use this example because just gets under my skin. It's the only thing I could think of. But I remember as a kid, you know, watching cartoons. And when a cartoon figure would come to a point of decision, do something right or wrong, there'd be a little, two little cartoon figures of themselves on their shoulders. One would have horns and red and be like a little devil of them. And one would have a halo and white and be like an angel. And don't do it. You know, the angel, don't do that. And they'd level, go ahead and do it. I think it trivializes what God has done, but it is something that we can relate to and does speak to a very important point regarding when thoughts come into our lives. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, a new, brand new person was born within you with a new mind, a new heart. It was all about God. Like, that's what it means to be born again. You give your life to Jesus. God, I give your life. And he gives you a brand new life. Hallelujah. In return. With new thoughts, new heart, new desires in the name of Jesus. That wants to do right. That wants to live a righteous life and a holy life. But even though the flesh is dead, it is still dying. If that makes any sense to you. And that old nature, and it's a struggle we all have and will have until we receive our new bodies. The old nature, the carnal nature, or the flesh, as the Bible describes it, tries to assert itself over us, over the new man or woman that God has created in us. Give in to your lust. Give in to my lust, my desire, this evil thought, this temptation. Give in to it. And a holy person is someone who rejects evil and cleaves unto the good as God's word has commanded us. Sober-minded. You are, and I'm talking about the godly person, is in control of your minds, of your thoughts. Because that's where sin begins. Not so much what you do, it's what you're thinking. You can do the right thing, but if you're thinking the wrong thing, eventually you'll give in to it. But second, the sober-minded person looks for Jesus in everything. What do I mean by that? Going back to our text, it not only talks about taking control of our thoughts, not our initial text, but this portion of Scripture from 1 Peter. Therefore, verse 13, once again, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Hope! And the hope that is indicated there is the hope that we all have that someday we will what? Many things. Someday we're going to have new bodies. Everyone says amen to that. Someday the labor of our lives will be over. Is life hard now? It certainly is. God's word says it is. But it won't last forever. Your Sabbath, the day of rest, is coming. Sorrow and suffering will be gone. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more parting. And all of that is wonderful. But the chief hope that we have or should have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that someday we will finally see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah! Praise God! And that is my hope, you know, and that hope is, when it talks about hope, it's a joyful expectation that even those in the deepest of their miseries can share. And the chief example that we have in Scripture of this is the man Job, who in the midst of his suffering and losing all of his possession, losing his children, losing his health to the point that his life was just an unceasing time of excruciating pain, disfigurement, and ugliness. You know, he was just in a deplorable state. But he knew that his Redeemer lived, and on the earth someday he would stand. And in his flesh he would what? He would see God. That hope kept that man. That he would see Jesus. A holy person, if you're holy, number one, you have a hope that one day you will see Jesus. But number two, you have a hope or joyful expectation that not only in the blessings of life, and we do clearly see Jesus when things kind of go our way, amen, but even in the sorrows of life, we're going to see Jesus as well. His help, his strength, his spirit, his love, his grace, his correction. And, you know, when I think of that, you know, through difficulty, we learn patience and you know, things of that nature. We see Jesus. This is what marks a person of hope. Henry, if you would come this morning. I'd like to close. I don't think I have this scripture, Cody, on the slide this morning. But I'd like to quote, in closing, this scripture from the book of Psalms, chapter 96, verse 9. It's a scripture that gives us insight as far as worship. And as I mentioned, worship isn't just, you know, singing for 20 minutes. Or going to a worship service. If you know Jesus, worship is your life. And worship is something that we do not only in love, but in holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. I thank God that I have the privilege, not only the joy of having the love of God in my heart, and as I live life, understanding that love more and more every day, but I thank God I have the privilege of being able to worship him in the beauty or the splendor of his holiness. Not only the fact that I can hold to Jesus as being righteous, pure, blameless, true, selfless, but the fact that I can experience His glory in my life. Can I make a confession to you this morning? I feel the glory right. I just want to kick off my shoes now. Amen. Because I sense the glory of God in this place because God is in this place. If you're not living in the splendor of His glory, you know, my question to you is why not? Because God wants you to. Press in, know God. In the weeks to come, we're going to be talking more about how we can actually know God. The prescription that God gives us through the words of the Apostle Paul. But just generally speaking, seek out the holiness of God. The earth trembles because it's in sin, but because of the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you can boldly come to the throne of grace. Amen? Experience help and mercy. Hallelujah. You have a freedom to worship God in holiness. Hallelujah. It's not just a thing that we do. It's something we experience in our lives. The beautiful, wonderful, glorious holiness of God. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.